first. We're still studying repentance. We took a break for a while, but let's go to, it's the scripture that we're studying is really chapter 14, 15 of Luke, verse 7. Let's go to Luke 16. Well, wait a minute. We don't have to go there, but I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures. In Matthew 6, Mark 1 first. This is the first thing Jesus said. And saying, the time is fulfilled. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel. It's the first recorded thing that Jesus said in Mark.
So what did he mean by that?
Everything, exactly.
The time is fulfilled. What was different before he said that that made it fulfilled?
Not the time. Time is fulfilled. That meant the Messiah. He was here, he is here, and he's always here. But from the standpoint of the manifestation of what we see, it's now the age of Messiah has begun. The Messianic kingdom is here. It's always been here, but now it came in the flesh.
Very good.
Okay?
Sure.
Then in Mark 6, the disciples, we just talked to him, and he said, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Luke 13, he said, except you repent, you shall all perish. I mean, the word repentance here goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Luke 16. Let's read that one. Luke 16.
It's interesting because you've talked before, there was already baptisms and repentance taking place.
No, the baptisms weren't baptisms of repentance as we understand the word. They were baptisms of trespasses. I mean, they confess their trespass in the baptism, but they've been doing it for 400 years, and they always did it in the days of awe. Some saw the sin, but mostly it was just it was everything that was going on during the three of repentance during those days.
So those weren't baptisms of repentance.
No, they were, but not in the context that we see it now. Now the baptism of repentance is your death because he's in us. He is alive.
Where did we go?
Luke 16. Verse 19. This is one of the most interesting scriptures to me in the Bible, the next few verses. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar that named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, for Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now that's that last one. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Persuaded to what? Persuaded to repent. That's what it's all about. And the reason is, he only came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what he defined his mission as in his first sermon. It's what the Old Testament declared. But what does that mean?
I don't understand. Only to the poor. The poor are the ones that cannot complete anything.
The poor, as you remember, it's the word paktos.
Right.
And it all has to do with your sick unto death of eating dust, gaining sustenance and satisfaction from the things of this world, which is made of dust.
Well, only the poor would be about 99.9% of the human race, right?
What?
You said he preached only to the poor, right? That would be almost everybody.
No, it's the poor in your mind. You have to know you're poor.
Also, it's only to the surrendered.
Remember, go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse something or other, 10 or 12 or something like that. You are wearied in the greatness of your way. You find that?
Yes.
What verse? Verse 10?
Isaiah 57, 10, yes. Thou art wearied.
Okay, thou art wearied in the greatness of your way, yet thou sayest not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved. You're poor for a minute. You're poor for until you get a better idea. It's happened to each one of us 10,000 times. We always find the life of our own hand, therefore we're not grieved, therefore we don't come to the end of ourselves because we've got a new thing. And so the poor are very rare.
I struck out on that one.
Well, that's why we went to it. That's why we're talking about it. No, don't feel like you struck out. You spoke, and that's what was necessary. Now, the problem is, in a body like this one, pretty soon you get comfortable. You've got to get comfortable in your ways. The purpose of preaching is to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comforted. Amen.
Afflict the comforted.
Those who are comfortable.
Yeah. And the greatest of their ways.
The most alive time we've had in this body is when we took the homeless into our homes. Why aren't we doing that anymore? We have parties, but we only invite the people that are like us, or like, or, you know, like we do on Thanksgiving. It's for families. Just like Passover was for families until Jesus came. Then you don't have a party and you invite the people you're comfortable with. You have a party and invite the afflicted. That's what the scriptures say. But we're so comfortable now. We've gotten comfortable as a body. And everybody, every time I try to afflict the comforted, everybody gets mad at me. Just like it's happened throughout history. They rest in their laurels. They rest, maybe they're in the fifth lee or sixth lee, but they don't go to the seventh lee because that's the one that really hurts. You understand the wine and the lees? All right. Anybody have any response to anything I said?
I'm glad I was corrected. Really?
Let's go to Luke 17. Verse 3 or 2, probably. I don't know what verse it is. It's right there. That's where I am. How did I get there? Now, right after, well, let's stay in 16. Right after this thing that he just said about, though one is sent from the dead, they will not repent. If they didn't hear the law, if they didn't hear Moses. And now we come, then he says, and the Pharisees, in verse 14, the Pharisees who were covetous heard these things, and they derided him and said, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before or among men, but God knoweth your hearts.
Only on Moses. Luke 17, what?
Luke 16.
16. Oh,
huh?
I thought you said 17.
I did, and then I said, no, we're going to go back to Luke 16.
Oh, okay.
Let's start over again.
All right.
And he, verse 15, he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before or among men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one title or tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away, on. But you see what we do? We get comfortable. We get comfortable with our religious thinking. It's the natural order. It's happened over and over and over and over again throughout history. And then what happens then? If something, somebody says something like I did this morning, you internally justify yourselves. We all do. Then he says this incredible thing. You are they that justify yourselves among men, but God knoweth your heart. For that which is highly esteemed, or esteemed at all among men, is abomination unto God. Anything that you esteem, that the world esteems, you bet you're on the wrong track. What is this? What does it mean to esteem? You give importance to it. If you esteem something, you give importance to it. Therefore, you're loving something that is in the world. Nobody? Let's go to 17, chapter 17.
Well, it's a great challenge daily not to esteem anything in the world.
No, it's not. You have to see the end of it. If you see the end of it, it is the things that you esteem, the world esteems, are nothing. They're meaningless. They're a puff of smoke. If you see that, repentance is as normal as breathing. If you don't see that, then somehow you got to find it out. Because if you don't, your garment's spotted by the flesh. You say you believe it, but by your lifestyle you don't. You say you believe that everything in the world is a puff of smoke, but by your lifestyle, you don't believe it. Not just, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about all of us as a you. We. That's why the cross, that's why you'll be hated of all men. It's repent. That's what this is all about.
And you see this stuff, which is everywhere all the time, which is triggers to repent, to return to Him.
But it's a trigger for something even more so. It's a trigger to what we talked about last Friday. And that's the drinking of Elijah's cup. Read the story of Elijah. That's all he did is afflict. But what happens? What read Isaiah. Isaiah said, and people say, well, what shall I say? What shall I say? You say, and you say by your words and your lifestyle that all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. That's what we do every tabernacles when we put the flowers and the leaves and watch them die, and then we burn it. It's not just repenting of it, it is then being it. drink that cup of Elijah. But if you do, that means you understand that your cup, your purpose then, is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, to show forth the emptiness and futility of human life. You can't preach it unless you live it. Now, if you don't know that, if you don't believe it, that's another story. Then do whatever is necessary to find out that all flesh is as grass and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. That's what death, that's why it says love expressed in death impresses us to repent. That's us. That's us in the grave. From the grave standpoint, from eternity standpoint, it's easy to see. That's why it says, come see. That's what I talked about last night. Come see. And if you still think, if there's something in you that is still you need to do, then go do it quickly. Because I'm getting older every day and I still believe the end will come in my lifetime. But the urgency is all over the New Testament. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. What are the works of darkness? All the works in the world. Take heed as the light shining in a dark place. Till the day dawn, and the day star will rise in your heart. Then you know that you know that you know. It's not, there's nothing in the world that is attractive to you, and there's nothing about you that's attractive to the world. This is the preaching of the cross. This is that which brings forth repentance. Not corrective action, but repentance of all action. Gary, he will not violate you. He will not violate your being. He will at the end. He'll violate everybody. Now will I arise, he says. But until then, his humility is so great, he will not occupy in you as the temple of the living God where you are. It's not a passive thing on your standpoint. It's living repentance, living your death. If you don't know you're dead, then you can't live your dead. Death. This is what the whole Bible is about. This is why this crazy stuff that happens in every generation, it happened with the Jews, it's happening with the Christians. Once saved, always saved. I'm just going to hang around and God's going to do it. That's not the way it works. You must see the same thing he does. You must... That's what confess means. Homologio. You see the same thing, therefore you say the same thing. Father, lead us no possibility into temptation, inward, into us. If you only get people mad at you, make fun of their one make fun of once saved, always saved. And again, if you have integrity, God is mocking that concept. Just look around, look at history, look at the Bible. Saved is the merest of beginnings. They were saved when they left. In the parable, they were saved when they left the world. When they crossed through the Red Sea, it was the metaphor of baptism. How many that crossed entered the promise too? Why? Because they continued to serve idolatry. Instead of God. That's why it says, today will it still call today. Enter the rest. Today will it still call today. Over and over. You cease from your own labors as God did from his. And just go there real quick. Hebrews 4, 3 and 4. It has just gone over. Today will it still call today. Today will it still call today. Exhort one another daily to enter the rest. And then in chapter 4, and it talks about the ones that weren't saved because they died in the wilderness. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Not faith is a noun, faith is a verb. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that to wait till God does something is to do that. Huh?
Is to enter into his
not if you continue doing stuff. But listen. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. We enter into the rest.
And then God does stuff.
lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
So what's the difference here?
The difference is, do we have something to do?
That's the whole point we're talking about here.
Right.
So in his rest, we don't.
But if you're still doing, there's got to be a point where it's here. They lost because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it.
But you've called faith here now a verb. So you're in rest, but your faith now is active, which I guess would make it a verb.
Right. Your faith is always repentance. It always relates it never again using this thing. It's the same thing that's become one of my favorite scriptures in Revelation. Here is the patience of the saints, number one. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, number two. And here are they that have the faith of Jesus. Those three things. Then he heard a voice from heaven speaking, and he said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from all their labors, and their works do follow them instead of lead them." And we don't even know that we have any, we're doing anything. Their works follow them, no longer lead them.
So that's undefined.
What?
That is undefinable. You can't say, well, those are works and those are not. I mean, the work of God is within you.
But it reflected in your lifestyle. You leave the world. You no longer give breath to all the things of the world. So therefore you don't do anything the world does. We're here only to continue with him and his temptation.
But his temptation can take place anywhere.
What?
His temptation can take place anywhere.
Not if you're worried about your temptation, it won't take place.
We're not worried about our temptation.
All right. We still need to at some point meet with the elders.
I wish we would.
You call it anytime you want.
You can't do it.
Because this is critical.
I think so too, Ollie. I really do. Because it's like preaching one thing and preaching the other. Either we're in the rest, in faith, in him, or there's something to do while we're in the rest.
Yeah, we're being in the rest. That's what's the thing to do.
So then what's there to do? You're in the rest. And then that's the power of the cross. Is now it's God's power in you, and he will perform and do those things that are of his desire. So where do you enter in? And the only place you enter in is if you return to self.
You leave yourself behind. You abandon yourself. You take no thought. It's the thought that's the problem. Your thoughts are leading you instead of the works. I mean, it's you have a thought, therefore you have an idol. You have a thing to do. That's the idol. You have to do it. That's idolatry.
No argument.
All right. Take it, big guy.